Titus, the second chapter, we're looking at that passage tonight again. Appreciate what the Lord did for us this morning, did speak in our hearts and helping us. I tell you, nothing takes the place of the Lord's presence. I can tell when He's here, I can tell when He's not here. His abiding presence is always here. But what I've got to have too is His manifest presence. His manifested presence. Amen. He's always been. In His existence, He's always been. But that didn't help man at all. What made a difference man's when he decided, or when he began to reveal Himself, when He began to manifest Himself, when He began to speak to man, when He began to come and walk with man. And, you know, the whole purpose behind the Lord building the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the whole purpose, that He said that I might dwell among men. He wanted to have a dwelling place among the people. That's why He wanted it. He said, I want you to build me a house. Build me a house. Because I want to come and live with you so that one day you can come live with me. Amen. Amen? What about that? That's the kind of God we have. Titus, the second chapter, we'll read these verses again. We can't read them too much. You know, it's God's Word. Verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. One sentence, and we'll read it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, God is interested in how you live in this present world. Amen. Verse 13, looking, while verse 12 is active in your life, God says, I want to add something to that. Something that's to be going on at the same time as verse 12, you'll be the teaching, the denying, and the living. While that's going on, I want to add another one, and that is looking. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're looking at the sentence of salvation. A sentence is a complete thought. God is expressing His thought about salvation. And it's certainly larger than we can deal with in right now four services. In fact, if we were to have dug in and tried to just absolutely exhaust every word, especially the words found in verse 12, we would probably be here a while. But hopefully, just maybe the gist of these verses will get in your heart and feed you. It'll be a blessed day in your Christian life when you move from reading to feeding on God's Word. I have preached that for years. Brother David and I had lunch together today, and we were talking about the difference. Many folk read the Bible, but they don't feed on the Bible. Reading the Bible is not going to be your sustenance. It is not what it will not sustain you. The Bible, when it says Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is God speaking to you. Amen. You can read the Bible and God say nothing to you. But when that Bible starts coming alive and feeding you and ministering to you, it will change your life. And Brother David said, "Preacher," he said, "I've been saved 8 years, right? 8 years. But," he said, "I've only been feeding on the Word of God about 2 months now." Feeding on the Word of God. Are you listening? Feeding on the Word of God. He said, "Preach, it makes a difference in your preaching." It's amazing when you feed on the Word of God how much you'll get out of the preaching. But if you're not feeding on the Word of God, you'll be surprised how little you'll get out of preaching. Amen? And so, God help us to feed on the Word of God. We're looking at the sentence of salvation. We showed in verse 11 the impartation, the imparting of salvation, or the acceptation. How you get saved is found in verse 11. It's from God, it's by grace, and it's for everybody. Verse 12 moves us right into the next stage, and that is salvation's sanctification. God begins to work on you, and listen, here's what blesses me about God and about His salvation. He knew what you were before He ever saved you. That's why He saved you by grace. He couldn't save you based on merit, on justice. He'd have never saved you. He knew how sorry we was when He saved us. But here's the thing. Verse 12 seems to show us that God knew what we needed after salvation. Amen. See, He didn't save us because of what we was. He saved us because of what He could make us to be. That's why He moves in and begins to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Amen. I tell you, that's a good way to know you're saved, is when the Holy Spirit on the inside of you says, don't say that, don't do that, don't desire that, don't think that, don't feel that way. Amen. That's right. Thank God for the Holy Ghost teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So we have the sanctification, salvation's impartation, salvation's sanctification. And then we've moved into the third phase this morning and talking about the salvation's expectation. See, the whole sentence, verse 11 through 14, deals with salvation. It's a complete thought about salvation. How to get saved, how to be sanctified, looking for the return of Christ, and so forth. So we have here before us in verse 13, and by the way, I just want to mention this, the looking that's to go on in verse 13, it's not a third phase. It is not another level you get to. The looking that's going on in verse 13 is to go on at the same time, simultaneously, with the denying and the living in verse 12. There'll never be a, and the reason I say that is because there'll never be a time where you arrive spiritually to where you don't have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. There'll never come a time where you level out and you have arrived where you are not instructed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen? So the looking for the blessed hope is to go on simultaneously, side by side, with the denying of ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we're living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So all to go on at the same time. You know why? Because when you stop denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you'll stop looking for the blessed hope. When you stop living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you'll stop, my friend, looking for the blessed hope. As long as you're looking for the blessed hope, you don't mind saying no to sin. As long as you're looking for the Savior to come, and you're living to please Him, and you're living to honor Him, guess what? It don't bother you to turn your back against sin. Amen. That's good preaching! Preach, amen. Amen. That's right. Now why can't God's people get a hold of that? It's right there. Takes very little meditation, very little studying to see that. It's right there. And how is it that we've got the most carnal Christianity today that's ever been in my life that I know anything about? And it's getting worse. Progressively worse. Why is it that God's people don't have that teaching going, or let me say, professing God's people. Why does not the professing people of God not have that teaching ministry in verse 12 that's telling them, don't do that and stop this and quit that and start that? They seem they can get by with anything. That's right. It'd shock you. Let me just park right here and run a rabbit. It'd shock us. It would shock us if we knew how people lives outside this church that goes to church here. If we could tape record the language that some people maybe have through the week and play it over the intercom on Sunday, I wonder how many people would bury their head in embarrassment. Amen. That's right. I said that's right. Amen. Yes! Amen. That's right. That's right. It's always right to live right. Always. If what you got breaks out on you when you come to church, but it folds itself and puts itself in a pocket during the week, guess what? I wouldn't have what you got. You couldn't sell it to me for $100 or 50 cents. I wouldn't have it. I don't want it. I wouldn't have it. Amen? If it didn't change your conversation outside the church, I wouldn't want to hear what you got to say inside the church. That's right. That's right. That's right, amen. I used to curse like a sailor before I got saved. I was listening to a man talk this week. First time I'd ever met him. He tells me he's saved, and it wasn't 5 minutes. He is a cussing like a sailor. Wasn't doing it to me, wasn't cussing me, but I heard him. And I thought, Lord, help us. You could find that salvation at the dollar store. It's probably plastic. Amen. That's right. I wouldn't have that. I wouldn't have it. If it didn't change me on the inside, change my vocabulary, I think it'd be a disgrace for somebody to say, I heard the preacher the other day cursing, heard the preacher the other day telling a filthy joke. I believe that'd be a shame and a disgrace. Don't you think so? I think it's true with the pew as well. Amen. Where's that teaching at? Teaching us to deny godliness. God don't curse and tell dirty jokes. That's ungodly. That's ungodly. Amen? That's right. Well, I'm trying to stay out of verse 12. I'm wanting to get back in verse 13. Amen? But maybe we don't need any glory right now. Maybe we need to be preached to. But anyway, let's pick up in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach what we dealt with this morning. First thing we pointed out this morning was the exclusive. It's an exclusive expectation. God's people's expecting something. Amen? God's people's expecting something. Amen? I heard Miss Paula Sue was when I walked by her door this morning. Heard her in there as I passed by. She was talking about the second coming of the Lord. I guess I heard you right, wasn't it? And I heard her mention, she didn't mention his name, General MacArthur, who announced, I shall return. I shall return. And General George Wainwright, who was a prisoner of war. My friend, they broke through on into his captivity. They broke in, just to make a long story short, and told him that my friend MacArthur's on his way. And the enemy, my friend, went in one day, and Jonathan Wainwright, I believe is his name, he had done the best he could do to put his uniform up underneath the mattress and tried to press it. He tried his best to get ready, and here's the point I'm trying to make. The enemy could tell by his actions that he had an expectation. He knew something big was about to happen, and it affected him, the way he looked, the way his action, his attitude, and everything. All the world ought to be able to look at us and tell we're fixing to move out. Our captain's fixing to come. Amen. And we're going home. We're going home. We're being delivered from this sinful world. Amen. Do we have an expectancy? The exclusive expectancy. Number two, we talked about an effective expectancy or expectation. An effective expectation. It'll have an effect on you. And that's a whole message in itself. The verses, you can go to some verses in the New Testament and show the second coming of Christ attached to the believer in a practical way. We quoted one of those verses this morning. 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, there's His return, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now here's the practical attachment. Verse 3, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So it has a purifying or a cleansing effect on the believer. Amen? Here's another one. You want another one? I'm not going to try to keep from preaching that. But Hebrews 10:25 is another verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the coming of the Lord should have a practical effect on me in cleanliness, purifying myself, even as He is pure. Amen. But it also should affect my church attendance. That's what that verse says. I'm not reading anything into it. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more of church we're going to need, the more the church needs me, the more I need the church. I need the church to edify me. I need to go to church so I can help edify others. And the more we, listen, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we're going to need church. So the coming of the Lord should affect your members, your attendance. Amen. It's getting quiet. Does anybody know how quiet it's getting in here besides me? You shouted this morning, what's the deal now? I'm still preaching the truth, amen. Amen, that's right. Well, anyway, there's several other places where the coming of the Lord is attached to you in a practical way. But let's go on and deal thirdly this evening with the enduring, it's an enduring expectation or an expectancy. It's an enduring expectancy. Here, where you get that? The word looking has an ing on it. Do you see that? Looking, not looked. Something that has expired. Something that has been in the past only. But the looking shows that it's not an expired, but rather an inspired expectancy. It's ongoing. Right now, we're looking. Yesterday we were looking. Today we're looking. Tomorrow we'll be looking. Amen. Looking. It's an enduring look. It's an enduring expectancy. Number four. It's an elevated expectation. It's an elevated. What do you mean elevated? Looking for the blessed hope. That is an upward look. That's a heavenly look. That's an elevated look. You know what's wrong with us? We're looking down too much. You know what's wrong with us? We're looking around too much. You know what's wrong with us? We're looking within too much. Instead of looking up, the upward look, friend, I certainly will do more for you than the inward look and the outward look. Amen. Try the upward look. Amen. It's an elevated. It's heavenly, not earthly. Verse 12 deals with our holy mind. Shows that we're to be holy minded. Verse 13 shows that we're to be heavenly minded. You know what's wrong with us? We're not heavenly minded. That's right. You know what's wrong with us? Can I tell you what's wrong with us? I did say us. You know what's wrong with us? We're too earthly minded. I've heard people say this, and you have too, that if you're not careful, you'll become too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. How many's ever heard that? You know what? I've been saved 27 years. Met probably, no telling it, the thousand of believers. And I've yet to meet one that heaven ruined them. I've never met one that was so heavenly minded they were not no earthly good. In fact, the principle of truth is this. The more heavenly minded you become, the more earthly good you'll become. Amen. Amen. Because the more earthly minded you are, the more like them you are. And you'll never win somebody if you're as long as you're like them. But the more heavenly minded you are, thank God, it'll show up in your life. Amen. You'll not be interested in living a heavenly life if you're not heavenly minded. Amen. Amen. So it's an elevated expectation. Oh, I like this one. I like this one. It's an emotional expectation. That's number five. That's number five. Point number five. It is an emotional expectation. Where do I get that? The Bible said looking for the what? Blessed. Does anybody know? Anybody in the church know what the word blessed means? Say it, Brother Yarnell. Happy. I'm talking about an emotional expectation. We're not a bunch of people with the mully grubs sitting over on a molehill waiting on something to happen. I'll tell you, we're people of God. We're happy about the fact that we've been saved and we're waiting on our departure, praise God. Amen. Looking for the blessed hope. We're happy about it. Or are we happy about it? Amen. The word blessed means happy. Oh, how very happy. In fact, it's the same identical word that's used in the Beatitudes in Matthew. You know the attitude, the Beatitudes? Blessed, blessed are. You know what Beatitudes are? They're attitudes that ought to be. That's what Beatitudes are, the attitudes that ought to be. And he says, if you'll do these things, there's going to be an element of blessedness that's in your life. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, God said the coming of the Lord is described as a blessed hope. What ought to, it ought to make us happy. It ought to have an emotional effect on us. Amen. Where do we get it? Where do we get it that spirituality is quietness? I know everybody's made different. I understand that. I'm glad everybody's not like me. That's on tape in case you didn't believe I said that. I'm glad everybody's not made up like me. I don't even like me some of the time. Are you listening? But here's the thing. Somewhere along the way, it don't matter what your personality traits are. If you're backward as can be, an introvert or whatever, I tell you, somewhere along the way, that inward all overness is going to break out on you. God's going to get bigger than you can contain. You're going to get full as the Spirit, fed on the Word of God. My friend, if something's going to happen, you'll end up crying. You'll end up in some kind of an emotional experience. Don't be afraid of your emotions. God made you an emotional creature. That's right. He's the one that gives you tear ducts. He's the one that gives you the ability to laugh. Amen. A merry heart doeth good lack of medicine. You ought to try it sometime. You might impress sinners if you do. Yeah, you might show sinners that being saved is wonderful instead of awful. Amen. Amen. God said the coming of the Lord should have a blessed effect on your life. God's people ought to be happy at the very expectancy of our leaving. What we ought to have a greater expectancy, a greater blessedness of is not just our leaving. You know, a lot of people, oh, y'all going to have to hang on right here. A lot of people's excited about the second coming. I'll tell you why. Y'all ready? I'm going to preach right here in just a few minutes on this. Lord, put it in my heart. You know why a lot of people, is? If you were to summarize it and boil it all down, why are you happy about the coming of the Lord? Most people today would respond and say, because I'll be saying goodbye to sorrows, I'll be saying goodbye to battles, I'll be saying goodbye to difficulties, I'll be saying goodbye to adversities, and yes, that is a wonderful part of the coming of the Lord. It's what He's going to get us out of, what we're going to leave forever behind. Some of you know where I'm going.
I tell you what the blessedness of the coming of the Lord ought to be. Not what we're leaving. Not what we're quitting. Not what we're going to be delivered from. What we're escaping out of. I tell you what ought to thrill us. Is to be able to lay eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one that saved us and purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We ought to be excited that one day faith will turn into sight and we'll get to see Him.
That's right. Go get to see Him, Brother Stallard. Go get to see Him. Hallelujah. Right now, faith. We live by faith. Faith makes the unseen things real. And boy, I tell you right now, I get excited about the glimpses that He lets me see by faith. I can't hardly stand it sometimes. Can you imagine when faith turns into sight, Brother Matt? When He steps out with all of His glory, unveiled glory, we get to see Him as He is. Oh, we'll have to have a glorified body to stand it. We couldn't stand it. If He were to manifest Himself in this room with all of His unveiled glory, it'd kill us every one. We'd every one go to heaven right there. Can I give you a Bible example of what the glory of God's going to do? At the end of the tribulation period, there's a battle of all battles, the battle of Armageddon. It's going to take place in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Esdraelon. They're all three the same name for the same valley. Three different names for the same valley. And there's going to be a major battle right there when the Lord Jesus Christ faces the armies of the world. And you know how He's going to defeat them? There's going to be such a slaughter, my friend, that the blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle in a valley that you can't even see across, and a valley that you can't see all the way to the other end. Guess how He's going to do it? Two ways. By the sword, the sharp two-edged sword that proceedeth out of His mouth, the Word of God. And number two, by the brightness of His glory. He's going to ride through, my friend, the armies of the world. And my friend, there'll not be a shot fired. There'll not be a hand grenade thrown. There'll not be a nuclear bomb set off. He'll ride that white stallion down through the valley of Megiddo while the armies of God, us, we, the people of God, will be sitting around that valley watching our captain, watching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords show forth the power of His glory. And that sharp two-edged sword that'll proceed out of His mouth in the brightness of His glory, He'll defeat the armies of the world. You know why? Man cannot stand the glory of God. Hallelujah. And just think, buddy, when we go to heaven, we're going to get to be in it forever. Unveiled. Thank God there's going to be plenty of running room. Hallelujah. When the big family gets to the big house and we get to see the big Lord and with all of His glory, we're going to have a big time. We're going to be blessing His name. But I want to know why we're not doing it now. We're looking for the blessed hope. It's not going to be blessed when it happens only. It's blessed now as we look for it. Well, I got to get off of that. The emotional expectation. I looked up that word hope. I'm done wore out. That word hope doesn't mean wishful thinking. Well, I hope I can make it. Or I hope I'll be there. No, when the word hope appears in the Scriptures, it's not hopeful or wishful, but it's a certainty. Amen. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's what I found out, that word hope, it means to anticipate. And here's what the definition said. I wrote it just like, I put it in just like it was there. To anticipate, usually with pleasure and joy. I'm talking about emotional. This time we get emotional.
And I don't want emotionalism. You can take that and junk it. I don't want emotionalism. Emotionalism is when somebody's hollering about nothing. When somebody's hollering and shouting about nothing. I don't want to hear nobody. Listen, I don't like to hear somebody testify that ain't right with God. I don't want to hear nobody shout that I know is living in sin. It's a turnoff to me. It grieves the Holy Ghost. Amen? I don't want to do that. Oh, listen. I tell you, I want to anticipate the coming of the Lord with pleasure and with joy. It's a blessed hope.
Amen. It's an emotional expectation. It is an exciting expectation. Number six, it's an exciting expectation. And I use the word glorious. I believe I can truly say the best is yet to come. The word glorious there, where he said that looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That word glorious, that word glorious is God's description in the human language, trying to describe the magnificence, the splendor, the majesty, and the preeminence and the excellency of the coming of the Lord. It's an exciting expectation. God said this thing that's about to happen is a majestic happening. It's excellent. It's magnificent. Nothing this world can compare with it. Nothing. It's an exciting. Let me give you this right here. Just y'all pray for me, will you? I've got a lot to cover tonight and short time to get it. I studied on this morning. And that same word that's here translated glorious is used in Matthew 4 in verse number 8. When Satan, tempting Jesus, led him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. And tempted him with it. But you know why it didn't impress him? Oh Lord, y'all help me, praise to God. Listen, you know why it didn't impress him? He done been up yonder. He done been over there. He come from over there to over here. Why would he be impressed about China and America and Germany? Why would he be impressed of the kingdoms of our world? All the glories, the best this world can produce, the best that our kingdoms of the world can produce, it don't impress him. I'll tell you why. He's on the other side. He knows the glory that's over there. God's people. Listen, you know why a lot of us are being tempted with this world? We're too impressed with the kingdoms of this world and the glories that it produces. Popularity, prosperity, possessions, positions, people. But Jesus said, oh, you ain't seen nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. You can look at your television. You can read the magazines. You can listen to all the hype and the hogwash of this world trying to make everything in this world look big and fabulous and wonderful. And my friend lured the teenagers by the multitudes into it to live their life of sin, to die without Jesus. But Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ought to see my glory. The exciting expectation. The glories of the kingdoms of this world cannot compare with the glories of heaven. The glories of the coming of the Lord. And number seven, I like this one. I don't want y'all to get too excited about it. But it's an exiting expectation. When He appears, I'm disappearing. Amen. You can hang around if you want to. I'm out of here. Amen. 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 You say, preacher, I'm going to hang around for the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Then I'll pull out. If you wait that long, you don't pack your unpack your bags. You might as well unpack your bag, because if you're here the first 3.5, you'll be here the second 3.5, because the church is pulling out before the time of Jacob's trouble ever kicks in. Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Ain't it good you can go to church and have a wonderful time? But ain't it good that God's people have a wonderful time even when we're not at church? It's an exiting expectation. It's an exiting. That is, brother, when He comes, there's going to be a mass exodus. We're leaving. If that disappoints you, you need to get an altar. If that interrupts your plans, you better get an altar. That's what I said this morning, brother. How'd you know that? You know, the way he preached this morning. I said that this morning. I was preaching while I was an Arab. And I said, I'm preaching like a novice this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. But that's all right. That's okay. I'm just so saved. It's pitiful. Amen. I tell you how saved I am. I'm so saved. I'm as saved as you can get and still be on this side. That's how saved we are, sis. We're so saved. My friend, our next move's glory. Yes, amen. I'm as saved as you can get and be on this side. And if you're saved, you are too. And there's only one thing that's hindering me from getting over there. And that is Him to say, come up hither or else call my number. And it don't matter to me. It don't matter if I go through the clods or through the clouds. It don't make a bit of difference to me. That's right. I feel sorry for a lot of God's people, for professing God's people that will live the majority of their Christian life and never feel what I'm feeling in my soul tonight. You saw a preacher, ain't no feelings involved, baloney. Hogwash. You're living, listen, you're awake. You're 27 years too late to tell me there's no emotions involved. How can you not get emotional when the sweet Spirit of God begins to express Christ to you and begins, my friend, to love on you and kiss on you and to tell you how much He loves you and show you what you've been saved from, what you've been saved with, what you've been saved saved unto, and for how long? You going to be emotional about that? You mean to tell me you're going to keep a straight face when you see Him? You're going to keep a straight face, no tears, no shouting, no hallelujahs, no glory to God's or nothing. When you see the One that paid the redemption price, oh, I tell you, when we see Him, we're going to melt. When we see Him, buddy, we're going to be at His feet, praising Him and blessing Him and worshiping Him. Oh, thank God, that's right. You ever wondered there in the book of Revelation, was it chapter, 19? When it said upon His head were many crowns, have you ever wondered where those crowns come from? You ever wondered where those crowns is coming from, Brother Stout? And upon His head are many crowns. Could it be that it's coming out of chapter 4, when the believers, my friend, cast our crowns at His feet? Could it be, my friend, when we cast our crowns at His feet, that He'll, my friend, take them and put them on His head? Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know what all that's going to happen, but I know He's worthy to wear the many crowns. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Thank God. Listen, He's not going to send an angel to get us. He's not going to send Gabriel to get us. He's not going to send Abraham or Paul or none of the rest. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I feel like shouting. I feel like saying amen. I feel like saying glory to God. Bless His holy name. Glory to God. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord has much in common.
and illustrated by Moses when he went to get the people of God out of Egypt. It's a lot of similarities. It's a perfect picture of salvation. But it's also a perfect picture of the coming of Christ. There they were in a world of bondage. There they were in a world that was not friendly to their faith. There they were being persecuted for their faith. Are you listening? But you know what? There's a crying out for a deliverer. Just like John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. John said, it's good, I done seen over there. I've done saw a number which no man can number, praising God forever around the throne. And John got so carried away, he said, even so, come Lord Jesus, amen. He was ready then and there for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prayed and they cried out for a deliverer. One day God sent a deliverer. Moses walked in, took over, and led God's people out. You say, preacher, well, what's the similarities? I don't know, but what, it's not going to get so bad. I ain't a prophet of doom, I'm just a realist. But it may get so bad where we start praying for Jesus to come. I don't know too many people, Brother Matt, that's praying for the Lord to come. I mean begging, oh God, please send us a deliverer. This world is unfriendly to our faith. And hey, listen, America is becoming more and more anti-Christian. Our country is more fond and friendly to the ragheads than they are the redeemed. That's right. And if old Hussein gets in the presidency, that is his middle name. And we done been in battle with Hussein. And this Hussein will not lead us in battle against that Hussein. He'll not turn on his own. He'll cater to them. I'm not being political in this message. I'm being truthful. Are you listening? I don't care who you vote for as long as you vote your Bible. Your Bible will let you vote for them. I don't care who it is. Vote for them. Your Bible will let you vote for them. Vote for them. That's good preaching, family. Are you listening? That's right. Amen. I was talking to Brother James the other day. Yes, where was that at, Brother James? Yesterday, day before yesterday, wherever it was. Brother James Bailey said, I can't vote for so-and-so. He said, my Bible won't let me. I said, that's the smartest thing I've heard you say. Amen. I said, I'm telling you what's true. I can't believe that. Brother Bailey spoke such wisdom. I can't vote. I'm telling you. He said, I can't vote for so-and-so. Amen. I can't vote for her because my Bible won't let me. Vote your Bible, not your billfold. That's right. We can stand it. Something happened financially. We can't stand it if we go into judgment of God. Are you listening? Listen, our country's on the threshold, buddy, of a head-on collision. My friend, an economic breakdown. You better get ready, friend. You better get ready. It's coming. All the financial experts and advisors, Christian I'm talking about, listen, they ever wonder of pronouncing a financial breakdown in this country. Listen, the finances, and how did I get on that? Our exit, I guess I got on it. I'm glad to get out of here one of these days. Amen. That's right. I mean, brother, you can't listen. Our prices on everything. Groceries going up another 30%. Gas over $3 a gallon. Insurance outrageous. Listen, we're in the sickest world we've ever been in. Insurance companies are going to go bankrupt. Are you listening? What surprised me a bit, Social Security don't bottom out. Amen. Are you listening? You better pray much about your financial moves, whatever they are. You better pray much about it. Amen? That's right. Well, I don't know how I got on that. One of these days, I'm glad we're going to disappear when He appears. Let me deal with this quickly. Oh, I've got plenty of time. Verse 14. What have we looked at so far? Salvation's impartation. Verse number 11. Salvation, sanctification, verse 12. Salvation's expectation, verse 13. Now we have salvation's identification, verse 14. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me say this right quickly about verse 14, and it's in the identification thought. The first part of verse 14 identifies the Savior that's coming. The last part of verse 14, or the rest of verse 14, identifies the saints that's leaving. Who's the Savior that's coming? The one who gave Himself for us. It identifies who it is that's coming. He said He's coming in verse 13, but then it says who it is. It clarifies and defines who it is that's coming. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. So it identifies Him, but then it identifies us. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. This Bible will identify your salvation. Brother Ivan's been asking me about getting my track out. I've had it done. You know, I'm just trying to figure out a good title to put on it. And I went through and found Bible evidence of a person that's saved and put it in a track. Are you listening? This Bible is your birth certificate. If you can't find your salvation in this Bible, you don't have it. This Bible, listen, there's two sources of assurance. Two. And it's not your mom and daddy. It's not your husband or wife. It's not your friend or neighbor. The only two sources of assurance is the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. Amen. And they will be in agreement. The Spirit of God is the witness sent into you to let you know that you're God's child. Amen. You cannot know that you're saved apart from the Spirit of God. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the Spirit of God, the witness. The Bible says there in Romans, what is it, 8:16? Is it or 8:14? No, 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. What is it, verse 16? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I would not know that I was saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness from my spirit that I'm saved. My spirit, you've heard me preach it, I know you can preach it nearly as good. My preaching, my spirit, when I got saved, was regenerated. My spirit, my human spirit was resurrected, made alive. Therefore, when I have His Holy Spirit living inside of me, His Holy Spirit bears witness with my resurrected, regenerated spirit. And those two in agreement, my friend, guarantees and lets me know that I'm saved. Now, I'm not saved by feelings. And there's days that I don't feel saved. Are you listening to this preacher? But there's not a day that I'm not saved. But I wouldn't give you a dime. I'm telling you, I would not give you a dime with a hole in it for a salvation you couldn't feel every once in a while. Are you listening? I don't base my salvation on it. I don't base my salvation on a goosebump and a chill. But I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, I wouldn't want to trust a salvation that I could go weeks and months and years even and never have the Spirit of God overwhelm my soul. I wouldn't have it. I'm going to be excited about it in heaven. Can you not read about heaven and see where God's people is going to be excited about being saved? There's going to be an emotions in heaven, friend. Heaven's not going to be a mortuary. It's not going to be a dried up place. It's not going to be a place where everybody's dressed in black. And everybody goes around with the mully grubs, long faces. No, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Heaven is a glorious place. Heaven is going to be a place of worship. I'm working on another message I'm going to preach real soon here at the church on as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. I can't hardly wait. Amen. I'm studying. I'm getting the Word of God. God's giving me messages. You better get ready. Amen.
Amen. You better get your listening ears on, because God's sending some messages to our heart. Amen. Oh, I'm talking about our identification. How are we identified? Man, let me get these real quickly. Real quickly. Listen quick and I'll preach quick. Here's three ways that God identifies you in that verse. I'm not rambling. I'm not preaching all over the Bible. I'm preaching right here. You got your Bible open? Hammy's got your Bible open. Look right there at verse 14. How are we identified? Number one, we're purchased. We're purchased. The Bible said, who gave Himself for us, that He, here it is first, might redeem us from all iniquity. Amen. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Amen. I like that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The word redeem means to be, to liberate by payment of ransom, to release upon receipt of payment. So you owed a debt before Jesus. Listen, before you got saved, you owed a debt that you couldn't pay. Money can't pay that debt that you owe. Nothing. Morality, nothing could pay that debt. You had no ability to pay the debt. You were hopelessly lost. You were doomed forever. But you see, Jesus, our Redeemer, our heavenly Boaz, came and expressed not only His will to redeem, but also His ability to redeem. We, first of all, we're redeemed. Guess what the Bible says in Psalms 107? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How long has it been since you said so? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Does that not imply, does that not make it very clear that God wants your salvation to be vocally stated? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know why? God wants other people to know that what He's done for you, He can do for them. Redemption is not just for a few. Redemption is available for all mankind. We're purchased. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received from the vain conversation. Let me read it again. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. A second way that we're identified in that verse is not only that we're purchased, but that we're also purified. Look what it said in verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, here it is, from all iniquity and, have you seen the word and? Is that not a conjunction? Is that not a word that joins two structures, two equal structures? What kind of a conjunction is that? Anybody know? Come on, English stars. Don't ask me. I don't know. I'm asking you. What kind of conjunction is it that joins two equal structures? Well, amen. Y'all like me. That's not one of our majors. But anyway, the word and reaches back and holds, as it were, in one hand, the redemption from all iniquity, and then with the other hand, the words purified unto Himself. Purified. So we're purchased. Number two, we're purified. The word purified means to make clean, to cleanse by curing. Oh, I like that definition. I've never seen that before. Cleanse by curing. You know, when you get saved, when you get sin sick. Amen. Amen. He's a physician not sent to those that are well, but to those that are sick. Here, listen. It means to cleanse by curing, to free from defilement, to make them holy. How are we known? How are we identified? By being purchased. Secondly, by being purified or made holy. God is wanting to make us holy. Amen. That's how the Lord knows who are His, is that we've departed from iniquity.
The Lord knoweth them that are His. One preacher said, I'm glad the Lord does because I have a hard time identifying them. How are we identified? By our purification. Amen. After being purchased, the very next step in that verse is that we're being purified or made clean and holy before the Lord and before man. Amen. That's right. But I like this. I'm trying to get through here. Listen, we're purified. Jesus said about Jesus, Matthew 1:21, that he his purpose for coming, here it is, quote, is to save his people from their sin. I want to say to some people, listen, that I meet in life that say they're saved, what have you been saved from? What have you been saved from? If you're saved, what have you been saved from? That crowd up there, my friend, tell you they're saved and they're shacked up and still drinking and cussing and doping and all of that stuff. What have they been saved from? God says He redeemed us from all iniquity. And one of the key words there is the word from. And the next key words in the next statement is purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Look here. Look here real quickly. Unto Himself there, purified unto... Listen, let me read it now. Purify unto Himself, that unto Himself is emphasized, and it means that you are no longer your own, but that you belong to Him. Amen? You're no longer your own, but you're His by redemption. He paid the price for you, and He has the rights in your life. Amen. Then the third way of being identified is not only purchased and purified, but peculiar. God's people are peculiar. I was planning on preaching on that tonight, on what that word peculiar means. It doesn't mean strange or odd. When we talk about something being peculiar, we talk about them being odd or strange. That's not the meaning of this word. This word shows possession and ownership. Now I got a whole message I could preach on it, but we'll talk further about it later on, maybe in another message. But peculiar, amen. There is an inseparable connection between the word purify and the word peculiar, amen. The word purify is elevated to priority by the words unto Himself. We've been purified unto Himself. See, God can't bring you unto Himself unless there is a purity. God can't let you get close to Him with sin in your life. God wants you... Listen, the Bible said without holiness no man will see the Lord. Brother, salvation will put that in your life. Salvation will put that in your heart. That measure of holiness. Amen. Then let me deal with this. Verse 14, the last part of it, we have the last statement made about salvation in this sentence, and that is salvation's occupation. Verse 14, the Bible says, to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, here it is, zealous of good works. I am saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Anybody else that's saved is saved by grace, not in addition with works, but excluding works, we're saved by grace. But I tell you, the salvation of God that comes to your life by grace, my friend, moves you into works. You know, we'll quote, and you've heard this, I know, but it's worth repeating. You can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, we can shout about that and say hallelujah. But that's not all the that's not all the context. Verse number 10 goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Are you listening? Listen, I'm not saved by works, but I am saved to work. Amen. And I tell you the attitude you ought to have toward works. You know what the Bible's definition is right here? The word zealous. Where's the zeal of the Lord in our churches? Where is the zeal at? The word zealous there means one burning one burning with zeal, most eagerly desirous of something. Zeal. Where's the zeal of the Lord? Where's the zeal to work for God? Zealous. God's people are identified as those that are zealous, burning with eager desire, zealous of good works. Amen? That's right. James chapter 2, I don't have time to turn there, but you can mark it down. James 2 verse 17 through 20 shows the attachment between works and faith. Not to be saved. Listen, here's a good way to explain it. Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said that. Paul's dealing with it from a sovereign point of view. God's view. He don't have to see you work to know if you're saved. Your faith makes it clear. Amen. When Jesus many times would see the faith in the Bible, He'd say, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." But then James comes in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, and he makes statements like this: faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, is that a contradiction? No. Paul showed salvation from God's point of view. Faith is all that's necessary. James shows salvation from man's point of view. And that is, works is necessary. James asked the question, show me your faith. Show it to me. And he said, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works is what shows others that you're saved, that you have faith. Identification, our occupation, good works. God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to serve Him. What's the will of God for your life? Listen to this and I'm through. The sentence, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, the sentence begins with His grace works in you, but the sentence ends with your good works for Him. You get that? It begins with His grace work, but it ends with your good works. Occupation. Well, I hope we've learned something about the sentence of salvation. Let's all stand on our feet.